always thought there were 10 commandments, didn't you? Could it be that there really are really 2 commandments when you get down to it? That's what seems to be in our text today here on our Bible study program as we finish up Mark chapter 12. Here on the Bible study program, whenever we do the Gospel of Mark, we always like to have at least one Mark come through to talk to us about it. So we have Pastor Mark Hawkinson with us here today.
Well, it is my favorite gospel.
Is it? Well, good. Is there is it because it's called the Gospel of Mark?
No, it's written like a newspaper account. You know, just the facts, ma'am, like the old Dragnet program.
Yeah.
So that's why I like it. It's just gets right to the old Dragnet program, you know, with Sergeant Friday.
Yeah.
Remember that?
Pretty old, remember that.
Yeah, the 1952 Black Ford.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, you do have to. Now, wait a minute.
Oh, yeah.
That's true. You do have to be pretty old.
You got to go back to remember that.
Yeah, goes way back.
Well, we're going to take up the text here today at verse 28. Pastor Hawkinson, you hear him daily, just about every day here on KFUO. You hear him on the program Moments of Assurance in the noon hours, also a Moments of Assurance devotional on Sunday morning and Jubilation on Sunday afternoon. So he stays pretty busy here, and we appreciate all that he does. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment, you're welcome to do so. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Gracious God, thank you for this opportunity, not only for the new spring season to arrive and to enjoy it, but for the gospel to spring into the heart prayerfully of many people through this program today. Bless AM 850 KFUO. May it continue to broadcast the blessed news of salvation for decades and decades to come. Keeping in prayer as well this morning, a good friend of AM 850 KFUO, Sandy, who is back in the hospital after just returning home with recovering from pneumonia, now back with double pneumonia in the hospital. So keep in your prayers, good friend of AM 850 KFUO, Sandy, for a speedy recovery, prayerfully. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
Amen. Well, it's easy if you're just sort of casually making your way through the gospel to miss the point that this is Passion Week. We talked about the triumphal entry, and so Jesus is bearing down on the events of Good Friday here. And it seems like here during Passion Week that one of the things that he permits is for just about everybody and his brother to take their best shot. It began with the chief priests, scribes, and elders there at the end of chapter 11. It proceeded through the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees, and they all gave Jesus their best try. And when he was done, he pretty much had won each one of those challenges. Today, as we take it up in verse 28, we're sort of in the wake of that. Those who are opposed to Jesus or dubious of his claims or his reputation have watched as the various religious authorities have taken him on. And we begin at verse 28 of Mark chapter 12. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no one other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Now, this all flows from the head-to-head confrontation between those who had more or less emerged as the religious authority of Jesus' day, those who were in a position to dictate at least their perspectives on what qualified as good and decent religious behavior, synagogue worship, all of those things. And then this radical rabbi from up in Galilee who seemed to be just bent on upending everything that they had held dear, including their money changers' tables in the temple. So this scribe that comes to Jesus here, Pastor Hawkinson, what's your feeling? Do you think that he is as close-minded as those who have gone before him in challenging Jesus, is looking for maybe an opening where he can go in and discredit the Galilean rabbi? Or do you think he's an open-minded fellow, impressed by Jesus' answers, and maybe feeling the spark of faith?
I think the latter, Chuck. I think the latter. If you look at the victory that Pharisees had over the Sadducees through the words of Jesus, when Jesus pointed out the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, God is not a God of the dead, but a God of the living. Now, that was just pointed out to the Sadducees who believe there is no resurrection. So score a point there for the Pharisees over the Sadducees in that case. So here comes another scribe or Pharisee. Those words are almost interchangeable. And I see this as just what you said, an open-minded guy. He's thinking this thing through, and he says, well, let's see what Jesus can do. Let's see if we can score another point. Let's see if we can, score another point for the Pharisees. And the Sadducees, by the way, did not accept all of the 613 law codes that the scribes and Pharisees had developed. Some of them were tradition. The only ones that the Sadducees accepted were the ones that were directly in the written law. So this would be another point of interest. Which one of these 613 commandments would be among the most important, or the most important? And prayerfully, at least this was going through the scribe's mind, I wonder if we can get Jesus to do another number here on the Sadducees. So that's the way I look at it. I think he was an open-minded person who wanted to augment, and Jesus had a good thing going here, and let's see if he can do it again.
Well, you're being a little bit more positive than I'm inclined to be, but that's good, because I'm too cynical all the time anyway. But if it
I understand what you're saying, and I agree that that's a possibility.
Well, if it is true that the words scribe and Pharisee are more or less interchangeable, and that certainly is a possibility, then maybe the scribe is not so open-minded as he is political, and seeing an opportunity to gain ground, as you put it, over the opponents, the Sadducees. Mm-hmm. He's trying to capture Jesus for his own purposes here, perhaps even to close the deal on a humiliation of the Sadducees that will make this memorable in the records of the Pharisees, which is not so much about being open-minded, but about being selfish.
Well, I tend to agree with you there. I think it was more of a let's keep a good thing going here, and the Sadducees indeed did receive a quite a severe, almost reprimand there, and to the point example. And here's an opportunity for this to occur again. And if you look at the advantages politically, as you mentioned, this could be a real political advantage that Jesus, when he answers this question, could end up helping their political party greatly.
Now, if we go all the way back to the beginning of the gospel, almost the beginning, I mean, in Mark chapter 1, we're told about Jesus healing many people. And right away in chapter 2, we find out about the healing of the paralytic. Now, you remember the healing of the paralytic was not so much about making him able to walk, but it was about forgiving his sins.
Right.
Which
the main
friends
point.
And acquaintances of this scribe here in Mark chapter 12 had great difficulty with Jesus announcing that the man's sins had been forgiven. From chapter 2 on, all the way through the raising of Lazarus, which Mark doesn't tell us about, but the other gospel writers do tell us about, happened more or less just before Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday.
Yeah, right.
wow, what a record, what a record that Jesus has put together over these three or so years of preaching and teaching and healing and, yes, forgiving sins. In the wake of all of that activity, this guy's question is, which is the greatest commandment of all? What do you think of that question?
Well, I think it's one that he has come up with himself, and I think he's looking for something. I think the scribe is looking for something for himself in addition to an advantage for the political party, for the Pharisees and the scribes. I think he's searching. You know, Jesus said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And Jesus comes out, and in this first sentence, believe it or not, according to some commentators, Chuck, in that first sentence, that's called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
The Shema?
The Shema, the Hebrew Shema, that something that was read in the synagogue in the early morning, also at nighttime. I did just a little research on that first verse, and according to several commentators, the gospel message is actually contained within that verse, because you have the covenant God, Yahweh, in the equivalent of the word Lord. And that's a Hebrew equivalent of the word Lord as Yahweh, or the covenant. And then you also have a form of Elohim, which is the God of power. So you have the covenant God, which is, you know, I'm not going to leave you, I'm not going to forsake you, a covenant of divine commitment, I'm going to stay with you. Then you've got this power there too, the power to convert people, the power to get the Israelites to stay with the Lord. That's all within that one verse, according to, if you take a look at the Hebrew words there. So contained in that verse, really, if this scribe would just accept the fact that he hasn't always done it, he hasn't always loved the Lord his God with all his heart, all his soul, all his strength, and all his mind. That's why Jesus says you're not far from the kingdom. Because if you'll take that next step, I'm not implying you do something, but I mean if you allow, because this is all, it says it's in connection with the Holy Spirit that David, the Gospel of Mark was written. So we know that God himself wrote these words down through men and through the Gospel writer Mark. So it's God's word. If he will simply accept God's word and the fact that he hasn't always loved perfectly, then maybe he'll receive Jesus as the Messiah. That's the point to me.
Now, when he says, when the scribe says, what is the greatest commandment, I'm expecting Jesus to pick one of the ten and go with that. First of all, I was expecting Jesus not to give him an answer. It seemed like that had been his plan of attack, but in this case, he does give an answer. I expect him to give one of the ten. The answer he gives sounds sort of like the first commandment. The first commandment is in Exodus 20. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. It goes on to say, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or likeness of anything. It doesn't say what Jesus says here. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. So, is this a paraphrase of the first commandment, or is Jesus telling us something else here?
Well, I think this is part of that, as I mentioned, the Hebrew Shema. This is what the Israelites had learned from Deuteronomy. This is what they had learned from the law codes and from Moses. This is what had been given down through Moses, not specifically typed out as the first commandment, and yet it's included as being commanded by God through Moses. And that's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So what he's doing is just emphasizing this Hebrew Shema once more. And all the Jews, they knew this well. They just needed to be reminded of it. Just like you and I need to be reminded that the Lord is one and that salvation is only through him. And so this is all contained within this this Hebrew Shema, and so this scribe is reminded of that. And certainly that is like a paraphrase of the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me.
Now Jesus, the sinless Son of God, who is just days away from giving his life for the sin of the whole world, the very personification and embodiment of the gospel, the good news of forgiveness of sins in the death, the soon coming death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This Messiah, promised one, stands before this scribe on this day during Passion Week. The gospel embodied.
That's right.
And the best this guy can come up with is a law question. Are you disappointed in the scribe's question?
No, because he's an expert in the law. That's what scribes are called. They are ones that pay attention to the meticulous, that the T's are crossed, and the I's are dotted. They look at every meticulous detail in the law. So this would be a natural outgrowth for this scribe to, I would expect him to...
You think Jesus was disappointed?
No.
In his question?
No, because it's a springboard for the scribe to go another step to recognizing his sinfulness and recognizing, hey, maybe I'm not so perfect. Maybe I'm not so great. And maybe Jesus really is the Messiah. And that comes out later in the chapter today when we look at the identity of from Psalm 110 of King David's son and Lord.
So these two commandments seem to summarize everything that is contained within the scriptures about how we relate to God and how we relate to one another. It's pretty all-inclusive,
yeah.
I think.
It's a summary. Yeah, that's right. You get, and you love your neighbor as yourself.
It's really a couple of very lovely statements, wouldn't you say?
Yeah.
So, if a person ponders these things and says, wow, this really is an amazing way to summarize the expectations of God. Thank you. Because I prefer the Cliff Notes version. I prefer the Reader's Digest. And you've brought it all down basically to two statements. That's good. I'll do that. And they walk away sort of with the intention of keeping these two commandments. Can a person do that?
Can a person walk away?
No, can a person keep these two commandments?
Oh, keep them. No. You can't keep the commandments perfectly. There are some who think that they can, but they're sadly mistaken. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. So,
I don't know that many of us expect to keep them perfectly, but we expect God to judge us favorably based on those days when we do keep them, and on those days when we don't, the fact that we gave it our best shot.
Well, the only thing is, Christianity is not a balance sheet, though, where you balance the good over and against your sins. I'll tell you right now, I'd be balanced the wrong direction there, because my sins are great. And were it not for the one who kept these commandments perfectly, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, if it were not for what he has done...
Now, wait a minute. Hold on a second.
Okay.
We got to stay within the confines of reality here.
Okay.
For those people who were listening to our radio station right before we began our Bible study, they heard the Focus on the Family program.
Yes, I heard that.
Where they interviewed David Berkowitz.
That's right.
Did you hear some
of
that?
Yes, I heard some of that.
Did you hear
the
things that David Berkowitz did?
Yeah, it's beyond imagination, the murders that
now,
he...
Now, there's
yeah,
a man...
Sure.
Whose sin is great. Pastor Hawkinson, don't try to sit there and tell me you and in your collegiate sweater there, you're looking all dapper today, every hair is in place. Don't tell me that your sins are great. David Berkowitz, his sins are great. I know you, Mark. I've known you for 16 years. You're a fine man. I can't think of any time when you've let me down or that you failed to
Well, thank you.
Well, it's true. I'm not stroking you here. I'm just telling the truth. How can you say that your sins are great?
Because the Bible says whoever hates his brother is a murderer.
You hate your brother?
Yeah. No, well, sometimes. Sometimes I admit that I have those emotions. You betcha. I'm human. Got a sinful nature. Got the same nature David Berkowitz has. Same one.
Well, that's quite a statement.
Yeah, same nature. No difference. There's no difference between David Berkowitz and me as far as his standing before God right now and my standing before God. He's a redeemed child of God, if you believe what he said, and I do. There's no reason not to believe it, because he has
confessed Christ.
Yeah, he has nothing to lose. He's stuck in there for the rest of his life. So what? He has no reason to lie about it. He's just simply confessing his faith. So what's the difference between David Berkowitz and me? See, now, there's no difference. We're both redeemed children of God.
Can you see where, for some people, they understand what you're saying there, but it's a hard thing to get a handle on. Everybody listening to us, if I give them 10 seconds, can think of somebody whom they admire, somebody for whom they have great esteem, somebody who has been a role model for mm-hmm. them. And if I give them 10 more seconds, they can think of somebody in their life who's just a scoundrel, who did all kinds of damage, both in the kingdom of God and in society. To say that those people are the same in terms of their sinful nature is a hard thing to get a handle on. You know what I'm saying?
Well, the expression of a sinner is different in every sinner. In the case of David Berkowitz, he talked about his childhood. He talked about growing up. He talked about having a rough time, how his dad had to even hold him down at one point. And so when he was converted, though, when he came to Christ, which was by the power of the Holy Spirit, then there was a change that took place. That's what conversion is. It's an about face. So he's not doing those things anymore. I don't think David Berkowitz, were he released from prison, would go out and continue to do those things.
Why didn't Jesus, in the midst of all these assembled people, we got scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians and...
A little bit of... We got a mix of everybody
in
there.
We got a bunch
right,
of people
sure.
here.
Right.
And Jesus was in a position perhaps to say, you've asked a good question, but you haven't asked the best question. Because the truth is that nobody, including you, keeps these two great commandments. And that is why the Son of Man has come. To die for the sin. Why, you know, why not just lay it right out there in the middle of Jerusalem for all to hear? Instead, this section ends with, and when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Don't you almost just wish that he'd close the deal?
Well, I think, because that makes for a good story. It makes for a good ending. And everybody, when they're reading a book, that's what they want. They want the deal to be closed. But God doesn't always work that way. Sometimes he lays it down in such a way that the individual closes the deal himself. Now, I don't mean, you know, from a conversion standpoint, but that they draw those deductions, the necessary deductions, in order to recognize sinfulness. And, I mean, it's all out there. And he realizes, I haven't done these things. And that's why Jesus said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Just those words on the part of Jesus makes him think.
We're in Mark chapter 12. We're going to move on to verse 35 when we come back. If you'd like to join us with questions or comments, our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Mark Hawkinson with us today. We'll be right back.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
On the next adventure in Odyssey, Woot may have found his soulmate.
Okay, wait. Are you in the camp that thinks the pink floaty was symbolic of communism?
Yeah, either communism or undercooked meat.
What's that all about, Woot?
Will the conclusion be love or lunacy?
I don't know, but I think I'm in like...
Oh, sparks fly on the next Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? It's a sad way to live when others are living largely while you stand hopeless to possess what they take for granted. Ancient Israel had to to face embarrassing, humiliating exile. They had been forced to live for 70 years in a foreign land 1,000 miles away from their ruined home country. Yet God never gave up on them. In fact, God sent prophets to the exiles to tell them about the restoration God had ready for them. Here are some words of encouragement about that restoration of the city of Jerusalem and its temple from the prophet Haggai. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall become greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. And it was all little while before the exiles returned to rebuild Jerusalem under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah. One of the character traits of our Heavenly Father is that He restores what once was taken from us. Imagine, if you will, two little children talking to their mother. They have all been slaves in the American South about a century and a half ago. They tell her that they are tired of walking with bare feet, especially when it gets cold. And then they sing a song that goes like this. I got shoes, you got shoes, all of God's children got shoes. When we get to heaven, we're going to put on our shoes and we're going to walk all over God's heaven. Lord, help us in this old sin-sick world not just to work to make all things fair and just, but also to give to others who have never had what we take for granted, gifts from the much that we possess. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who gave His life so that we could have eternal life. Amen.
All right, call it our attempt to simplify your life. Maybe it'll work for you, maybe it won't, but here's the deal. We're hoping that you can utilize this phone number to reach anyone at AM 850 KFUO. Yes, one number to remember, and we think it's pretty easy. 888-4-KFUO-AM. If you can remember our call letters, you're halfway there. It's 888-4-KFUO-AM.
Back in our Bible study, we're going to pick up our reading here in verse 35. We're in Mark chapter 12 today with Mark, Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance and Jubilation. And before I take up the reading there, can you explain to me a little bit about proximity as it comes or as it pertains to the kingdom of God? It sort of seems to me that you're either in or you're not. You either believe or you don't. We've had more than a few pastors on this program say that you can't straddle the fence. You can't have one foot in, one foot out. You're either saved or you're damned.
Well, that's true.
But apparently there is proximity.
That's
true,
too.
This guy is not far from the kingdom of God. And I wonder if there's anybody listening to us today, Pastor, who is all secure and feeling good about his eternal destiny and...
Yeah.
But the truth is, he's not far from the kingdom of God, but he's not in it. What do you have to say to that guy?
Well, head knowledge is important. Knowing the law, as the scribe did, or as the person that you just mentioned did that might be tuned into the program today, knowing religion, knowing about religion, even knowing some of the scriptures, puts a person in a position where, in reality, they're not far from the kingdom of God, because contained in those scriptures is the answer. They just haven't found it yet. Because the true answer is outside of yourself. Salvation is not within, it's without. It comes through the cross of Christ, and by faith in Him. When the Messiah is recognized by this scribe as being not just David's son. I mean, the Jews made a big deal of that, that here the Messiah is David's son. And Jesus had to poo-poo that before Palm Sunday. Now that it's after Palm Sunday, he doesn't care. That's okay. You can mention this Messiah thing. So that's why I think Jesus said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Now we don't have to poo-poo, or we don't have to hold the word Messiah down. We can let all the stops out. And for somebody that's listening, maybe they've gone to church every Sunday. Maybe they even attend Bible class. Maybe they know the scriptures, but they're trusting in themselves. They think that they're somehow, their job is to appease an all-holy God. They want to make sure that they have done enough or been good enough to provide that heavenly appeasement were Jesus to come back today. But the problem is you can't ever do enough. Did you do the broad jump in high school? You look like an athlete.
I did it like once and hurt myself so bad that I never did it again.
Oh, man. It's hard on the ankles.
It's
I'm going to tell you that.
I hurt a knee.
Oh, my goodness. Well, you know, if you set the broad jump wide enough.
I think they call that the long jump now.
The long
it's
jump.
Politically correct.
Okay. That dates me. That dates me, too. Okay, yeah. The long jump, whatever it's called.
You and Sergeant Friday doing the broad jump.
That's right. There we go. Good point. You can make it far, the distance far enough away that it would be impossible to jump it. And that's the way it is in keeping God's law. It's impossible to jump it. You can't get across God's law. You will never have done enough to make it across God's law. That's why, of course, Christ came. He made it. Perfectly, and that's, you know, called his act of obedience, but he did more. He died on the cross to take care of the times I haven't made it. And so for the person listening, recognizing that you haven't made it and you can't make it causes you to turn to the one who has made it and will cause you to make it just through his atonement, the blood that was shed on the cross, the price that was paid.
So these gentlemen in verse 27, the chief priests, scribes, and the elders, or these gentlemen in verse 13 of chapter 12, Pharisees and Herodians, verse 18, the Sadducees, would it be appropriate to come to the conclusion that they were far from the kingdom of God?
Excellent question. I think as a group, you'd have to say that the Sadducees, for example, would not be close to the kingdom of God. They denied the resurrection. But as individuals, here you've got a scribe that asked that question, or that Jesus had that discourse with, and Jesus ends up saying, well, you're not far from the kingdom of God. So I think it can be an individual thing, just like in a congregation in a church. You have people that receive the message and people that are far from it.
Is it possible for anyone to say with absolute confidence, I know that I am saved, and when I die, I will go to heaven to be with Jesus? I am confident with an airtight kind of confidence. Can anybody actually make that claim?
Oh, absolutely. And that's scriptural.
And how do you get to that point where you can have that confidence?
Well, it's a gift, and the gift is received by faith, and no person can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if you're acknowledging that he's your Savior and Lord, you're not doing it. The Holy Spirit has brought you that conviction, and that conviction is coming out of your mouth so that others can hear it. Imagine somebody coming to a pastor's office and say, I just can't get any assurance of my salvation. And the pastor saying to the person, I know, I can't give it to you either. And, you know, that person's going to walk out of the pastor's office feeling pretty low and very sad. But the pastor, using the office of the keys and confession, can simply announce to that person the forgiveness of sins and say that, your sins are forgiven, and that automatically places you into the kingdom of God. receiving the forgiveness of sins.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Linda, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Redford. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning, Linda. How are you?
I am fine. It's a beautiful day. I keep thinking, you're talking about our being taught and our head knowledge. And I was thinking all morning about Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, 28 and 29. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I was thinking, you know, like our pastor, he said, it's one thing to say teach and learn. That's us. You know, that's another part. When Jesus says, learn of me, he's not saying learn about love or joy or peace. He's saying learn about me and you will have love and joy and peace and faith. The more we learn about Jesus, and like you said, the pastor will always speak, he'll sow to the Spirit in you, the growth of Jesus Christ in your heart. Like Pastor Baker says, you know, you sow to the Spirit, you speak to that Spirit, which is Jesus, and teaching about Jesus and speaking about him, and then the sanctification is there, you know.
All right. That's absolutely correct, Linda. That is right. Jesus said, "I'm the vine." You know the rest of the verse. "You are the branches. Anyone abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit." So it's all about Jesus. You learn from him and it comes out and it will show to other people. Others will know that you've spent time. I think of Peter and John before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4 when they had healed a lame man. They were brought before the council and they had to defend themselves. And as they defended themselves, the council took note that they had been with Jesus, even though they were unlearned men. And so, people can tell that you have spent time with the Lord Jesus. It makes a difference.
Verse 35, "And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, how can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself, in the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David calls him Lord. So how is he his son? And the great throng heard him gladly. And in his teaching he said, 'Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes, and like greetings in the marketplaces, and have the best seats in the synagogues, and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation.'" Wow. After...
Ouch.
Ouch. Yeah. After taking on the chief priests, scribes, elders, Pharisees, Herodians, Sadducees, Jesus delivers what almost appears to be a knockout blow here. Am I overstating it?
No. No, I think it was. The sense in the original language there, if you look at verse 38, be looking away from them. Be looking away from them. Don't have any association with them, because it's not going to be something that's going to be good for you. He's talking like to the general crowd, to the festival pilgrims and so on, to the others, because they're going to lead you in the wrong direction. They're not going to lead you toward Christ. They're going to lead you away from him. So they were just filled with pride. That was their big sin.
So, Pastor Hawkinson, what's wrong with wearing long robes? All the pastors that I can remember, they wear robes. Sometimes they wear really decorative, particularly during the Holy Communion part of the service. We had a pastor once who would actually change into something else when it came time for that part of the service.
Holy Communion?
Chasuble,
probably.
That's the word that you use. A very elaborate, ornate kind of a vestment. And what's wrong with liking the greetings in the marketplaces? Who doesn't like them, you know, give an autograph or two? You know, what's wrong with having the best seats in the synagogue? I mean, if you're gonna be the guardian of the things of God in the first century, what's wrong with the places of honor at feasts?
Do not let your left foot know what your right foot is doing, you know, when you give alms. That's the thing. They were doing it for their own impressiveness. They coveted the attention of the people. They wanted it. And the long flowing robes, in and of themselves, no big deal. Like you say, pastors wear them. They have various symbolic natures to them, and that's why they wear them. We cover up the person, you know. We don't want people focusing on you. We want people thinking about Jesus Christ, thinking about the gospel instead. But in this case, these teachers of the law, they had another motivation. They had a motivation of self. They were just filled up with pride. And they weren't carrying out, they weren't loving their neighbor as theirself here. They were loving themselves as themselves. And that's all they cared about here was promoting themselves. You don't see any, they wore what's called phylacteries, sections of scriptures strapped around their forehead, and they would stand on a street corner, and everybody would be so impressed with them. And that's just not where it's at. And Jesus said, watch out, be looking away. That's what the word says in original there. Be looking away from these people because they're not good for you. Bad company.
The story is told about a committee at a church where a very serious challenge faced the congregation. So they selected five people to serve on the committee in order to meet this challenge. And so that committee met for many, many hours, produced a very good strategy, which was implemented and allowed the congregation to meet the challenge and overcome it. And on the following Sunday morning, the pastor stood up and said, we have overcome our challenge, and I just want to thank the members of the committee who worked so hard. And he proceeded then to identify four of the five.
Mm-hmm.
It was an oversight.
Uh-oh.
Didn't mean to do it. But he left one of the five members of the committee who was sitting there in the parish out of his acknowledgement of the membership of the committee. Identified four. The one who is sitting, who is not identified, was feeling a little embarrassed, a little humiliated, a little left out, for that person had done as much work as anybody else. Were those feelings sinful?
I would classify them as human. There would be a natural...
them specifically as human so as not to classify them sinful?
Well, that's a good question. What should enter the mind of the Christian person is forgiveness. And immediately, like a windshield wiper, just as God forgives your sins like a windshield wiper, as soon as the raindrops of your sin hits the windshield, that they're wiped away right away because of faith, that needs to be passed on to those that sin against us. That's not an easy thing, but you just think of how the Lord has forgiven you, and then that makes it easier to forgive other people. So I once had a music director that I had offended approach me in the restroom of the church where I was serving in vicarage. And I said, I am so very sorry. I didn't mean to say whatever I said. I don't even remember what it was. I didn't mean to say it that way. And he said, oh, no problem. He said, I figured you could explain later, and I just forgot about it. That's the attitude that Christ would have an individual possess, is just, you know, I've experienced being omitted. You have too. But you got to forgive. I mean, that's pass on the forgiveness that Christ has first given to you.
And I agree with you. And of course, you're saying the right things. But what I'm asking you about is that flush that you feel when you realize that you've been omitted. And you didn't want the best seats or the high places of honor. But you're feeling emotions of anger and frustration, maybe some bitterness because other people were acknowledged and you were not. Now, when you feel those things, is that sin?
Oh, that's an excellent question, Chuck. And I know...
The proper response is, but when you feel those things, is that sin?
Yeah, I'm like, the person that was interviewed on Fox News last night that I saw that evaded the question. And I know what you're saying. I think it can be sin. I think it can be, because selfishness enters in and... desire for self-improvement, or rather self-glory, that also, why didn't I get included? I mean, look what I did. So I think it can be sin. Whether that momentary thought that goes through your mind, just like it's not a sin to be tempted, to do evil. It's a sin to continue the thought. But just to have a temptation pass through your mind is not a sin. So just to have a thought pass through your mind, what did they omit me for? Well, that's fine. But if you dwell on it and say, doggone it, I'm mad about this. They shouldn't have omitted me. Why, I did more work than Sally did. Then I think that's a sin. That's how I would differentiate it.
Verse 41, and he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Well, with all due respect to our Lord and Savior, Pastor Hawkinson, if everybody just put in a penny, I don't think you can run the operation of the temple there. It's a big operation, you know.
That's right, and those funds went to the temple.
Let's give some due to the rich guys here who are putting in large sums. How come they don't get any credit, Pastor?
Well, they do. I'll tell you, I did a little research on this, and there were people that really actually applauded when the rich would come and place a certain amount into these trumpet-shaped offering receptacles, which was in the
applauded.
Court. The court of, not the Gentiles, but the court of the women is where these offering receptacles were. There were 13 of them. They were in a trumpet-shaped form. And when the rich would come and place a large amount in, then there would be those that would clap and say, oh, look at that. That's wonderful. Look at that. And, Jesus.
Wow, that changes my picture of this whole thing almost completely.
Well, one is from the perspective of Jesus. The other would be from the perspective of scribes and Pharisees and others that would, there are two different perspectives there. So here
can
comes.
Can you imagine when the offering plate is passed through church? Let's just use me. And I stand up and I hold up my envelope for everybody to see it, and then I get a nice round of applause. Hey, good job there. Yeah, put it in the offering plate. That's pretty disgraceful.
Yeah, that would be, wouldn't it?
But that's what you're saying was going on here?
Yeah, there were those that applauded and that say, yeah, rah, 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 and here comes the poor widow. They would not have applauded for her. What good, as you point out, would a couple of mites be? But to the Lord, to Jesus, who... there's some commentators that say they thought he was probably sitting on the steps in the court of the women there, and that he saw this woman. And the point being that he not only saw the woman coming, but he saw her intent. He looked through into her heart and saw her intent to give all that she had. And so Jesus says that this woman has given more than all the others.
We only got
put
about
together.
4 minutes left here. So how would you respond to somebody who might say something that sounds something like this? You know, this is the problem with this Jesus character. This is why we know that he's not the Messiah. This is how we know that he does not come from God, because he keeps favoring the people whom God has obviously judged. The rich people, the people who obviously have God's favor, because look at them. Look how rich they are. Look how well-dressed they are. They're able to put in large sums, and we applaud that. And then along comes this woman. So there's your first strike. Two, she's a widow. There's your second strike. And if you needed any more evidence that this woman is under God's severe judgment and is out of favor with God, she doesn't have any money either. This is the one that Jesus chooses to favor, and that's why he's discredited. How would you answer?
Well, Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so I think this is a good example of that. The fact that she was a woman, well, she was in the court of the women here. So, I mean, she was safe being in the court.
No, she is a second-class citizen.
Well, even so, I mean, give her a break. I mean, cut her some slack. Cut this mite woman, this woman that gave the two mites, cut her some slack. Because she came, gave all that she had, and Jesus praises her and says that she's, given more than all the others. And, the others look to Jesus. This is not the kind of Messiah that they wanted. They wanted an earthly king. They wanted another King David. And so they got to get rid of this guy. And this is all building up, of course, to his crucifixion and death, you know, because he said that he agreed that he was the Christ. And so they could not accept that, even though David in the Old Testament psalm said that Jesus is, you know. So how could they go, you know, they were against a rock and a hard place there. How could they go against what King David had written?
So now Jesus has delivered maybe the 1-2 shot to the chin that drops the religious authorities here during Passion Week by talking about the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor and all those things from the religious authorities who have challenged him on this day. And he has more or less placed them beneath the dignity and quality of this widow who puts in all that she has. So did this woman who put in 2 small copper coins, did she earn favor with God?
She did, but not from a heavenly entrance viewpoint. It had nothing to do with her going to heaven, but the Lord is pleased. Obviously, Romans 12, you know, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, this would be an outgrowth of her heart. So the Lord was pleased with her giving heart. And that's what it comes down to. But that being pleased does not apply to some sort of brownie points to get into heaven. Because God is pleased with his Son, Jesus Christ, and what he has done. And that's critical. And it would be critical for this widow to trust in Jesus as her Savior.
So are you saying that her act of putting in these 2 small coins, however small that offering may have appeared compared to the rich folks, was done in faith? And faith prompts a pleased response on the part of God? Is that what you're saying?
Well, without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's what the Scripture says.
And you believe that God, the God-man, the second person of the Trinity,
right,
is pleased on this day with this woman?
Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Yeah. Yeah. As, with the result of what has come out of her heart. Because what's come out of her heart is, you know, a desire to give totally of herself. Just like the Macedonian Christians in the New Testament. First they gave themselves to the Lord, and that's what she's doing. She's giving of herself first. So whether or not, you know, it doesn't say here that she had faith in Jesus as her Savior. It does say that she gave all that she had, and you have to deduce the rest.
She
had faith.
God.
She trusted God, yes. That's right.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
Good to see you again.
Yeah,
we'll be
here
listening to you in about an hour on Moments of Assurance.
Oh, that's right.
You don't want to tip the program.
No.
Pastor Mark Hawkinson with us here today. We have live worship coming up next. Stay with us.
Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.